Hello world. Welcome to the Humble and Honest Podcast. Today's episode is with Andy Andrew. Andy is the author of She Is Free, Faker Follower, and her newest book, which is coming out October 2021, Friendship, It's Complicated. She is also the founding pastor of Liberty Church, a multi-site church she pioneered with her husband, Paul, in 2010. In 2005, she launched She Is Free, a movement that exists to engage and equip women to encounter God and expand the kingdom. Currently, Andy's life is focused on raising her four kids in Brooklyn, writing books, creating for her show and podcast, Coffee with Andy, building Liberty Church, and traveling to invest in churches and lives all around the world. To all of my listeners, I love this conversation with Pastor Andy. So much so that it actually reminded me of why I became a podcaster in the first place and led me to title this episode, Humble and Honest with Andy Andrew. In this conversation, we talk about how she has navigated through the pandemic. We talk about how there are fakes and followers in Christianity and how we should be addressing that. And we talk about her awesome show and podcast, Coffee with Andy. I truly do hope you guys enjoy this conversation as much as I did. So hear it now for yourself, my conversation with Andy Andrew. Pastor Andy Andrew, it is such an honor to have you on the Humble and Honest Podcast today.
It is so good to be with you. I'm really excited.
So wonderful. You know, Pastor Andy, your influence and impact is, my goodness, it's hard to quantify, talking about all the connections and stuff that we have. And pretty much every person that I know, that you know, are incredible people of God, and they all have connections with you. So truly God is doing something in you, in your marriage, and in your ministry. But for anybody that may not know who the great Pastor Andy Andrew is, can you tell us who is Andy Andrew and how did she get to the platform she's on today?
Oh my gosh. I was laughing when you wrote that. I went back to, do you ever go back to where you're from? Like where you were born and you're like,
yeah,
how am I here living in New York with four humans? I have four children, first of all. That is like, I am a mother in New York City with four children and an amazing husband. But I went back to, as I was pondering these amazing questions, I went back to my beginnings, which was just random. Spokane, Washington. That's like where I'm originally from. And I was thinking about how did I get here? And truthfully, like I grew up in this small town in a very controlling, difficult church environment, which maybe I'll write about in the future someday because I think it could help. I'm not sure if we're there yet, but and at 19, like encountered Jesus and radically gave my life to him, moved to Australia, meet this very amazing, stable man, which I dated a whole bunch of not stable people. And I know I'm giving you the very long story short. And you know, 10 years later, we live in Australia for 10 years. And then we feel called to New York City. And here we are. We start with no one except for a handful of people around a Central Park picnic table and studying the book of Acts. And honestly, now 10 years, almost 11 years, June marks our 11th year of being in the city. I look at where we are now. And when I really thought about it, it was a lot of no's and a lot of yeses. And I know that sounds ridiculous, but a lot of learning and a lot of mistakes, going through some open doors that were the wrong open doors and others that were the right ones. And I think now we find ourselves, you know, post-ish pandemic or the heat of we're still in it, but you know what I mean? And in the middle of this city pastoring with four children, I've got, as we record this, I've got two upstairs and two in school. We're just working it all out. But I think, gosh, when you ask who Andy Andrew is, I know there's a lot of things I do, but I guess who I am is like, I am a mama and a wife first and foremost. And then a lot of things come out of that. Like home is where my heart is and building that with my people here and doing that the best that I can. But there is, yeah, the podcast and the books and the church and all the things. But who I am is just a woman who's trying to work it out just like the rest of us.
That's beautiful. That's beautiful. Thank you so much for sharing your story. You know, one of the really cool things about you, and it's actually inspiring to me, is that you have this really awesome platform called Coffee with Andy, which is a podcast and now a television show. How did it become a television show? I'm curious.
No, that's a really fun story. I started this podcast a couple of years ago, and like you, I mean, it's just one of those things. I love conversations with people. I love people's stories. I love to hear where they came from. I love to exhort and encourage other people. And I feel like that's what, you know, stories do. So started the podcast, and then honestly, the pandemic hit and my focus just changed. So it went on hiatus, not because I didn't have a mic or the time at my house, but like, you know, just like the rest of us, there was many ways that it hit us and I was weary and tired. So I just went, okay, I'm going to lay this down for a moment and see what happens with it. I think I had had three seasons. I should know that. But the truth is I had a friend, her name is Chatty, and she is a producer in Jacksonville, Florida, of a new channel that was beginning, a new station, actually, Awakening TV. So it's a platform that you can stream on. So she called my family and said, I would love to do a docuseries on your family. I'm like, why? And it really was just about how, actually, I had just come off staff of our church. I had really focused on home. I felt like the Lord was saying to me, you need to disciple your children. And here's the 8 things you need to disciple them in. So she's like, I want to tell that story, the story of coming home and caring for your children while building the church, instead of, because I think one of the biggest things for Paul and I was always, we don't want to build the church. And if our children left and didn't love Jesus or weren't disciples of Christ, we know we can't make that decision for them, but we didn't want to the detriment of our own family, not building the home. Anyway, so they came and did this docuseries, which they came into our house and interviewed our kids and followed us around. And after that, she goes, what's happening with your podcast? I said, I honestly don't know. I love it so much, but I just don't have the time or energy right now to like organize it all. She gets back to me about a week later. She goes, I have an idea. I want to make it a show. And I'm like, I'm sorry, what? And so I think, you know, being a mom, juggling a whole bunch of things, the church and travel and writing, what I do is I fly down there and I film 8 episodes and they capture the audio while we do the video. And so it's a podcast and a TV show. And so I get to bring my kids with me. It's the best of all worlds. And I get to do it with people I love. Chatty is one of my closest friends and just happens to be a producer. And so she really, it was her idea. And I was like, oh, yes, I'll do that. So that's really how that happened.
That is so cool. Well, congratulations on that. That's wonderful. With the podcast and now TV show, there's so much that you get to cover. And as someone that obviously is doing a podcast myself, I now have such a respect for the different conversations that different podcasters have. And there was a few episodes that I listened to that I thought was so interesting. And I wanted to just get some understanding on why you wanted to have those conversations. So you have one conversation about prophecy, which is so unique. I don't really think I've seen a lot of or heard a lot of podcasts that cover that. What made you want to discuss that specifically?
I think for me, what made me want to discuss that specifically was I realized there's so much misconception around prophecy. And even I think we'll probably weave into some of this of even what happened over the elections and everything with prophecy. We'll come back to that if we want to. But I think there's a lot of misconception around prophecy from the Old to the New Testament of how it functions. And I think that it's become this weird ethereal thing. It can be a controlling manipulative thing. It can destroy churches when it's not girded in the word and there's not a healthy prophetic culture within a church where the word can be tested. Even when I give a prophetic word, say I'm speaking somewhere and I feel like God is wanting me to either encourage or prophesy over someone. Often what I'll say after I prophesy over someone is, I want you to test that. Or I'll ask them in front of everyone, does that sit well with you? I would prefer someone to go, no, that's weird. Why would you say that? so that I can learn, because there's human error within prophecy. And I think prophecy can become an idol and a god, and it can also be thrown out of the church as well because of pain with prophecy. So I think I just wanted to teach on it because I thought it would be helpful for us to be able to discern what true prophecy looks like, and also to go to the scripture for ourselves to see what it says, because I think a lot of times we're not doing that as well.
Absolutely. You have your book, Faker Follower. And at the beginning of the book, you talk about this incredible dream that you have that I don't know how I would have responded if it came to me. Could you give us a quick summary of what that dream was? And then also, even in that, because, you know, that was considered a prophetic word. So someone would categorize it as that. So what even made you want to share that? Because it was so profound.
Well, yeah. And I think there's always I got a little bit nervous starting the book out that way, because, you know, that could just, someone could shut the book right away and go, this woman is crazy. Like, she's starting with a dream. And I realized that. But what I had to do, and I will give you the brief synopsis of the dream, but I do want to set up why I even started that way. I've been a dreamer since I can remember. I remember dreams like they are a real thing that happened. I do a teaching on dreams. Actually, it's just on my IGTV, because I think it's really important to, once again, gird ourselves in scripture from Old to New Testament about dreams and how it is a way that God speaks to us. And dreams can be forthtelling. They can be prophetic. They can be warning. They can also just resound with you and teach you something God wants to reveal that's going on in your heart. And sometimes you're just processing stuff from the day, and it's literally your brain is just processing. There are many things, not all dreams are prophetic. And I think that's important too, is that we have to get discernment on what that is. Some are nightmares and some are not good. So all that to say, the opening of Faker Follower was this dream where I was with my two youngest children and we were walking through downtown Brooklyn together. We were holding hands, and I could tell that the night before there had been a raid, that there had been something had happened in our city. And I just remember walking, holding their hands. My children were unafraid. And my angel, I had an angel at my left, at my right shoulder. I just remember walking and looking around. And one of the things that I saw was we were about to be in front of, we were down by J Street. And there was a pile of dead bodies outside the subway station. And there were police officers trying to push people back because people were taking selfies with the dead bodies. And almost like it was like this show, like there, and I was appalled. I couldn't believe it. And the police officers were like, please step back. These are dead people. Like, let's not take selfies with the bodies. And we came around the corner and there were landmines all over, the ground. And, there were, like, I know this is graphic, but there was charred dead bodies. And once again, my children were unafraid and I was holding their hands. And in that moment, the angel looked at me and nodded. Like, walk into the minefield, go out there, walk into that place. And there was more to the dream, but I won't go into deep detail right now. But as I woke up, I remember being so disturbed. Now, what's interesting is the night before, a woman had said to me after I got done speaking, people were getting healed and saved. And she just says, well, aren't you just so cute and entertaining? And I was so disturbed by her calling me entertaining. But the entertaining part made me angry because I was like, what have you come to gather with the community of believers for, to be entertained? And I think that was what happened in my dream. So I said, Lord, do I need to be praying for our city right now? Is something about to take place? And he said, no, Andy, this is the state of the church. There are dead bodies everywhere. And meanwhile, we're taking selfies with dead bodies and not sharing the life of Christ. We're being called into places where there are landmines and explosives and difficult times, and we're afraid and we're not stepping into it. Meanwhile, we're meant to grab the next generation by the hand and walk into the most difficult spaces. So that was the opening of Faker Follower, which was a pretty intense start. But that was the prophetic nature. And like I said, I tend to dream prophetically. It's why we're even in New York City. It's how we got here. So that's a long story, but
yeah. And we see the fruit of that, which shows that God is in it. Now, This kind of even goes into the next part, because there's an episode that you do about being nice versus following Jesus. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And this is a big deal, especially for believers and yes. you and me that are doing ministry, where yeah. sometimes there is this idea of like, am I not sharing the fullness of the gospel here? Yeah. Is there no fear or conviction yeah. that's being communicated? Yeah. Or am I just doing what works? And ultimately, mm-hmm. that's where God gets the glory. But I'm curious, yeah. what made you want to do an episode like that? Talk
yeah.
to me.
Yeah. So my friend Sharon Hottie Miller, she is rich in wisdom and truth. And I was intrigued actually by her book. It really challenged me because she talked about growing up in the church. She was taught to be nice. But when you read the scripture and you see Jesus, Jesus was kind and he was tender and he came to redeem us, but he wasn't always nice. his words cut like a knife sometimes. He flipped over tables. And so I think for me, the people pleasing side of me, if I'm really honest, especially in leadership, is it can tear you apart. I think being a Christian in this time, it's like pick this side or this side, otherwise you're in or you're out. And I'm like, that's cult-like. Like I grew up in that. That's what I grew up in. I don't want that inner. I'm like, we need to be careful, but we also need to be straight shooters and tell the truth, but the truth in love. And I think that's why that for me, I struggle with people pleasing. And so I have got to, and so when the Lord asked me to bring a very direct word, I'm like, whew, okay, I might lose some friends here. And that's difficult. But we have to be obedient to what he is calling us to do. Mm,
absolutely agree. So the last episode that you did, you have many episodes, but the one that I wanted to just kind of, you know, get some insight on was your episode about making misery your ministry. Oof. That one's still with me. So
I know. Me too. My mouth was open the whole time Jimmy was speaking. I'm like, oh. So that one was, so Jimmy and Irene are good friends. And Irene Rollins, I did her episode first and she talks about her recovery journey, about alcoholism, about going into like rehab. And, you know, there's not a lot of pastors out there that are doing that, telling that story. And so then I was like, I'm going to get Jimmy on. Oh my gosh. When that man started, like he shocked me. He was like, I was ready to leave my wife. I had the divorce paper signed when she went away to rehab. I'm like, I'm sorry. I didn't know this as your friend. And he's just like saying it on the podcast. But then the depths of how he talked, he went into racism and the church and everything, and how the things that have been his misery and the most painful things, whether in his marriage or his identity, have become his ministry. And I think if we all really sit with that for a moment, that maybe even the pain we're trying to avoid or not heal from or skirt around is the very thing Jesus wants to face with us and heal us from, so that it can be the one thing that we are able to give away and help other people walk in wholeness in. I think if you ask me the two things I'm most passionate about, it's wholeness and family. I want people to walk in true wholeness in Christ. And I think it's really important. So that's, I remember one time, I was, you know, those times where you're sobbing and someone prays over you. And someone just said to me, they were prophesying over me going, your pain will one day become your platform. And I'm like, I don't want it to be. But that, I think that's why, I think that's everyone's story. We all have a platform and a sphere that God wants us to step into, whether that's our neighborhood or wherever that is. But our pain and our misery does become our ministry.
Absolutely. And I think that's the part of faith in Jesus that oftentimes the hardest part, because we love that he's a provider, we love that he heals, we love that he restores, but the part about faith, especially in the role that we're in as pastors, is that, man, there is these things that just don't seem to go away. There is a difficulty that I know God can deliver me from, but I'm still battling it daily. And that is also the same place where people are finding healing from, because God's sufficient grace in the midst of this is helping also people find deliverance and healing and restoration. And it's one of the things where it's like, God, I see what you're doing here. I don't enjoy it, but I'm going to trust you in the midst of it, you know?
Don't you feel like the last year and a half or so has almost shown the Western church that we don't have a great theology on suffering? or walking through difficulty. We don't know how. So it almost felt like this whole last year and a half, we were dancing around it, trying to avoid it or coming for each other, whatever it was, but we didn't know how to walk through grief and pain and still maybe don't. So, yeah.
What I heard another pastor say, and I thought this was so powerful, is that we became so addicted to how Jesus calms the storm that we also don't take time to find God in the midst of the storm. And what we experienced this past year and a half or so is that the world entered a storm and there was no escaping the storm. You know, nobody's getting out of it. There's nowhere you can fly that will give you peace from the storm. And it's finding God or even Christ asleep at the bottom of the boat. You know what I mean? Where it's like, I guess I'm gonna just have to rest here. Okay, world, we're gonna get right back into this conversation. But before we do, it would mean so much to me if you took some time to help support the show. You can subscribe, share, leave a review for the podcast so more people get the chance to know about it. And also, you can be a contributor through Patreon. For as low as $1 a month, you can help support this show and help continue these conversations that you are hearing today. As a thank you, Patreon contributors will be receiving all the episodes of season 2 in their entirety. This conversation with Andy was over an hour long. And guys, I promise you, this conversation is so good. You want to get the chance to hear all of it. And the way you get to do that is through Patreon. Also on Patreon will be my response to some of these episodes. So check out all that it has to offer. I put a link in the show notes for you. But right now, let's dive back into this conversation with Andy Andrew. You know, you've had so many great conversations. So many great conversations on the show. What specific episode, whether it was the show or the podcast, of them, that has stayed with you? One conversation that, man, when you think about a highlight, that's the one.
Yeah. Well, gosh, I love the ones you just brought up because it brought it all back to me. But when you ask that question, the first thing that comes to mind is actually one of the most recent ones that we've done with Tim Timberlake. And he wrote a book about stewardship of time, which I didn't fully know his story. So that's always fun too, is when a story is a little bit of a surprise and someone starts to open up their life to you. And I just found myself not just moved, but it was like it opened up this eternal side to me that I had shut down a little bit. And he said this one line, he said, maybe this doesn't sound profound, but it hit me and I'll tell you why. He said, we don't manage time, we steward time. And the reason why that hit me was, as I was recording that, I was so aware that I have a 15-year-old who's 6'2". And he is, you know, he's almost done with his sophomore year. He's got 2 more years left. And then he's out of the house or whatever, you know, whatever the next season is for him. And it felt like I became that mom who, you know, all the moms that when you have a baby, which you guys have a little one, where they're like, it goes so fast, treasure every moment. You're like, yeah, I'm just tired right now. But it was like this moment where I went, oh my gosh, every breath, every moment, the mundane, like Andy, do not waste a single one, because I was in that season, well, the collective season of the world of complaining and groaning and wishing this season was done, when meanwhile I've had a year and a bit with my kids at home and that's about to end. And so I think it's more like, don't you find this with different podcasts and stuff, if they speak to you in your season? So yeah. So that hit me in my season. And then if I can just share one more one-liner, it was Maria Durso. So Maria Durso, always and forever, I love that woman so much. She's like my spiritual mother. But she said this one line, because she is all about like just the presence of God and loving people. And she said, I'm all for lights and presentation, but the presence has to be in the presentation. And we were just talking about how over this last year, again, what's happened in the church, the doors, I'm quoting air quotes right now, the doors to the church closed. And I think we realized, what's the church really about? Is it about the lights? Is it about the presentation? Is it about the message series? Is it about, have we forsaken the presence of God? Have we? So it was just those things that hit me again, where I'm like, as we begin to gather and regather, why are we looking at the sacred reason why in the Word of God? Or are we just getting back to all the things that we were doing before? So those are just two things in this most recent season that stood out to me, but there's so many.
You know, with that being said, what conversations do you think more Christians should be having that for whatever reason they're not talking about?
Man, I love this question. And again, I think we always view these things, because you're asking me through my personal lens, what would that be? Because we all make up the body of Christ, don't we? And so I've been reading Ephesians, and if I can just read to you the line that stuck out to me. It's in Ephesians 4. I mean, that one starts with unity and diversity in the body of Christ, which I'm very passionate about, but living the new life. And I realized, do you ever have those moments too, as a pastor and a leader, where you're like, oh my gosh, I'm convinced if people just read the Word daily, like, we wouldn't have so many of the issues that we have. So in Ephesians 4, there was this one line that stuck out to me. I mean, it starts out in 17, where it's saying, therefore, I say this and testify in the Lord, you should no longer live as the Gentiles live, in the futility of their thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. And I was like, oh, I feel like we've seen so much hardness of heart that has stopped us as believers. We're not living in the light and the life of Christ. But it goes on to say, when you get to verse 25, there's a whole lot that it says. It's talking about how to live as one created to, according to the likeness and God's likeness and righteousness and purity to truth. But then it says, therefore, putting away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. We are members of one another. And when I read that, it was yesterday morning. I got up early before my kids and I just cried. And I went, that's what the church has forgotten, is that we are members of one another. And I think for me, I wish that we were, I don't know, I just want the Christians to read each, like, let's read Ephesians together, the whole Christian, like the whole body of Christ across the world, and live this. But I think what we've realized, it's become so polarizing right now that it's become about being Republican or Democrat, left or right, this or that. And we have forgotten, or even I'm an American before I'm a believer. And I'm like, I'm sorry, that's idol worship. That is the big thing where I'm like, I don't understand why we're not talking about this. Like, we're fighting for one side or the other, and we forgot that we're members of one another. I know that there's so many things that we could be talking about, but that includes when we talk about the race conversation. There's some people that don't want to talk about that. I'm like, why? We're members of one another. Why wouldn't we have a conversation with someone to go, what's your experience been like? How I could never understand. Why is that so scary? Why does the words, and I hope this is okay to say, like, why does the word white supremacy, like, make people so angry? I'm like, have you studied it? The origins of it? Do you understand it? And so it's like all of these different things where I feel like we have forgotten that we're members of one another. And that is something where I personally want to dig deeper on, but I feel like I'm just such a mom now. And I having a 15-year-old, I feel like I even look at the church as a mom. I'm like, oh, church, like, because I love my four kids. They couldn't be more different. And I just want them to see each other for who they really are, and that we're members of a family. We're members of one another. And I feel like that's what we've lost as the body of Christ. We're members of one another. We're not like the independent, like, it's all about me. I'm like, yes and no. So, yeah.
Exactly. Yeah. I often, the big challenge that I've had this past year as a Black man at a diverse church has been trying to articulate, you know, exactly what you're saying, considering your neighbor, and the idea of, like, if I speak up about what happened specifically with issues like George Floyd, Ahmaud Arbery, and many Breonna Taylor, and many of the other altercations that have happened even since those stories. And people's like, well, are you saying this about the police? And what about this? And what about that? And I keep trying to communicate, I just want you to see this as a kingdom issue. I want you to see this from the lens of your brother or your sister in Christ and what they are going through and what they are articulating. And when you do that, that not only gives you perspective for me, that gives you perspective for the police, that gives you perspective for the leaders that have to make decisions. And there's a sense of, yes, things need to be better, but I'm not going to polarize or make the other person the other. I'm going to see everyone as my brother and sister. And when you do that, yes, it makes things complicated and it gets a little messy, but man, it's a much better pursuit than now me yelling at you via your comments on social media and so much of this division that's been happening in the church of all places.
That's what's so heartbreaking, isn't it? Yeah, I don't know if you heard, I'm going to quote him because I wish it was my illustration, but it's not. But Jimmy Rollins talks about, he goes, look, I was in the labor and delivery room with my wife. I didn't feel her like labor pains. I was there. I watched her walk through it, but it doesn't mean that they weren't real. And I think that that's the thing is like, we have fear in the middle of these conversations instead of love, because what we're doing is we're self-protecting. Like, well, are you talking about me? Or are you talking? No, just like sit and hear someone's story and love them and see that, yeah, you didn't grow up that way. That wasn't your story, but you can sit and love and hear because we belong to one another. And so thank you for continuing to open up and share your stories and perspective. I think it's important.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And thank you for listening. And your church has been a great advocate for a lot of the things that have been happening in our country regarding social justice and things of that nature. But can we talk about that for a minute? Because the church has had to navigate through a lot. We've had to navigate the pandemic, the racial tensions, the very difficult political season. And here's the thing also, because there's a sense of, all right, should we as pastors be speaking up about this stuff? But we also know the second we speak up and our words aren't exactly perfect, then now we polarize and now we spark an even bigger issue. You know, the amount of pastors that I talked to that didn't know whether to post a black square on Blackout Tuesday because they didn't know what was going to happen to their attendance. So for you, especially in the state of New York, what's been the hardest part of the past year or so to navigate authentically?
Do I like have to pick one? No, I'm just kidding. But to navigate, I love even that, the way you ask that question, to navigate authentically. Because again, I think the biggest thing that has been central to all of this has been fear, right? So if we like fear of saying the wrong thing, fear of making the wrong decision, fear of what people are going to say. So, okay. I think I'll speak for myself personally. And, a lot of people left the city in general. So they just left. And then a lot of people were moving in and out of different churches. And then when they went online, so even that was difficult. So we went online and then you kind of go, I don't know what we're going to come back to, like realizing that. But then, like you said, the racial climate and the political climate, I would say those are, and then obviously the pandemic, top three things. Those are the top three things that happened. And then us all navigating, I'm like, how can I be a mother of four children and juggle all of their homeschool when this is not what I signed up for and still lead all of these people? So a couple of things, I think I cried a lot this year alone in a room. I think we had to, right? Same? Okay.
Yeah, so, we all had to.
I think we all, we all had to grieve, right? It was this constant, we were in some stage of grief, all of us, like, there was a collective grief around the nations. The biggest thing, I think, my husband said this one line, hard yards, good fruit. It was some of the hardest yards we've ever walked. And I think the biggest thing I learned this year was to remain teachable. And I love that without sounding, it's like we had to choose to be humble and remain humble. I love the name of your podcast, Humble and Honest. But I think for us, we had to, instead of being humbled, we had to choose humility. Because like you said, it was like, do I post the black square or not? Do I, do we march and pray or not? And we did, we marched and we prayed and we advocated. And you better believe my DMs, I had never had DMs on every spectrum, like, and from thank you to I hate you to, like, you know what I mean? So navigating all of that. But ultimately, I think what I learned was to, I haven't read the gospel so much my whole life. I remember in March before everything shut down, I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, I need you to read my gospels because you're going to need to know how to follow Jesus. And so that's all I did over the last years. I just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I just kept looking at what Jesus would do, say, not say, how he would be quiet. And I had some people come for me going, you should be saying more. You should be saying less. And I'm like, I literally can't win no matter what. And so I think the biggest thing was to just remain in a posture of learning and realize I can't please everyone. You're going to win some, you're going to lose some. And, I don't know if I'll add this in now, but I, and really counseling, I needed someone to talk to.
Yeah. Thank you for sharing that. And I appreciate again, just everything that Liberty Church did during that season. So much respect for you guys. And it's been tough. And at the end of the day, also, you know, for anyone that may be listening that could be a leader at a different ministry and you look back, you say, oh, we should have done this or that differently. We did the best we could. You know, we all did the best that we could, and give yourself some grace also, you know.
The grace thing is really important because that's what I realized is there's not a lot of people that were giving grace to leaders and pastors. And I'm not just talking about me, and this is not a woe is me moment, but that was a moment where the Lord had to say that to, like, just give grace to yourself. It's okay. Like, you are, and we're still on the journey, and we're going to be, and it's going to be too slow for some and too quick for others, whatever that journey is. And so, I love that you said that. I think that's so important to receive grace on a daily basis and realize we just aren't always going to get it right. That's okay.
Absolutely. So your book talks a lot about this. Your most recent book, Fake or Follower, talking about how we should be followers of Christ and not just into the fake. And it was very inspiring book, by the way, very well done. You know, the thing about it is I think there were a lot of followers, especially the past year or so, who that were passionate, that were zealous for the word. They kind of started becoming fake. They got jaded by the church or even struggle with issues in the Bible. And it seems like more and more as a pastor, I'm getting constant conversations of, well, why does the Bible say this? Can you explain that to me? And, you know, I don't know if I can keep my faith that this is what scripture says about these issues. And I'm curious, have you ever been in that place where, because it's easy to get jaded. It's easy. You know, the thing that I've heard about ministry is that sometimes you could be so busy trying to feed people that you starve yourself. You know, have you ever been in that place, or what would you say to someone that is in that place of, I was zealous for the gospel and it all just kind of feels phony to me?
Yeah, I love this question. And yes, I have been there. When I look back over my years of even following Jesus, I would say there were three unique moments that I can go back to where it was like I hit a wall and I had to ask some honest questions. And I would even say this last year was one of those times. Not that I was in a place of, I'm out of here, I don't want, you know what I mean, anything to do with the church anymore. But I had a lot of questions about the church, the bride that I love and the bride that I am a part of, because of everything that was going on. And yes, we all start out in love and we all, like with Jesus, I'm following you, I'll follow you wherever. We're a lot like Peter, right? I'll die with you, Jesus. And then, you know, a couple, you know, hours later, he's totally denying Christ. And so I think that we've all been Peters. We've all been on that journey. And he is one of the most beautiful people to read in the nuance of our faith, that Peter ends up being the one who steps out and basically cracks open the church. But he also was the one who was like, I love you, Jesus, and then stepping away. So when we look at that, we can have, again, grace for ourselves. But I would say yes, I have been in that place. I would say to anybody that's listening, and what I've had to do in those seasons is I want to encourage you on a couple of things, is do not isolate yourself in this fight, in this wrestle. If you're wrestling with things, do not do it alone, but also don't just talk to people that totally agree with the road you're going down as well. I think we've lost the art of a healthy disagreement, able to have discourse where we don't end on the same page, but we can still really love each other. What we do, what has happened, I believe, why it's so easy for us to become jaded is even the church. We get so easily caught up in the cultural slipstream. So the voices of culture over the voice of the word of God. So that's why we can get to places where we're like, wow, why would God say that? Why would God, you know what I mean? Why would God ask us to do this? But if you look, I guess this is kind of a challenge in a way that I was thinking about, was I would say wrestle in community, don't do it alone. I would really encourage people to do something crazy. I would encourage people to read the Bible from start to finish. And I know that sounds insane, but read the love story and do it with, oh, what's that called? The videos that they have online. I wrote it.
The Bible Project.
The Bible Project. Yes. So I would encourage people literally read from Genesis to Revelation. If you really want to find Jesus and you really want to find truth in your disillusionment, you will. But we have to get good at figuring out a way to dig deep, but don't do it alone. And again, like do something crazy, do something crazy. Yeah,
absolutely. You know, there's a strong portion of people that don't want to follow Christ anymore because mm-hmm. they've seen the fake. And yeah. we've seen how the label of evangelicals during the election yeah. definitely didn't make the body of Christ look very great.
Yeah.
I'm going to touch on this, but I'm not trying to make something of this. Yeah. You know, you have a wonderful church in the city where the lead pastor unfortunately had to step away due to, you know, some things that were happening off stage. Yeah. And it causes for a lot of people to see that and to say, well, why bother? You know, I don't see the genuineness. I don't see the realness of this God that you believe in the lives of your followers. What's been your heart towards people in that place? Because I'm sure in the city that you're in, you've been coming across this.
Totally. We really have. And I think this is a beautiful question and something we have to wrestle with. But for me, my heart is tender towards those people because disillusionment is real. I think though, the one thing I come back to is you go back to John 15, the cutting and the pruning and the shaking, God cuts off that which is not bearing fruit and he prunes that which is so that it can bear more fruit. And we have to remain in him to bear more fruit. So think about that with the bride, with his church. It's his church. So if there are things going on in the church, actually there's a different perspective you could look at it. As heartbreaking as it is to watch leaders fall, God also just loves his bride so much. And he loves those people that fall so much that he's like, I can't allow this to continue to move forward in such a way where my bride can't have, this is not the witness of the bride. And so there will be constantly, you see it throughout church history. There's always a purifying going on and a cleansing going on because it's his bride and we are the bride. So therefore we're being purified and we're being cleansed. And so we have to remember that. I think when that shaking happened in our city with leadership, it brought me to my knees. I sobbed and I went, God, what is within me where this could be me next? And what makes me think that I couldn't walk out and do something so crazy and blow up my life? What makes me think I couldn't do that? So that's with that piece of things, is that we have to look at the bride and go, God is, he so loves his bride that he will shake it. He will cleanse it. He will cut it off. He will prune. He will make her beautiful. And we are her. The other thing is with the elections and the evangelical church, all of that, that was really hard for me to watch too, especially because when I look at the church, I'm like, we as the church are meant to influence politics, not politics influence the church. So for me, the church got so political. That was difficult for me as a human, but we did lose our witness a little bit. And what I realized is it's great that we have to remember we're not God's lawyer, we're his witnesses. So that's the biggest thing I realized is, okay, well, I wanted to write on some posts is like, please stop talking. Please just sit down. Please be, you know, more than anything, I don't want to argue. I'm just like, just stop talking. And, because the witness stand is where we stand as a witness. So if we have a witness that is Christ-centered, we just need to be his witness, and bring back the right witness of Christ in the church. We're not his lawyer. We don't need to argue people down. We just need to witness what he has done and who he is in our lives. And so I've had to keep it simple.
That was a powerful answer. Thank you so much for that. I needed to hear that personally. So thank you for that. I have two more questions for you. As a pastor, wife, mother, how are you protecting your soul from getting weary, especially in light of everything? Things seem to be on the way out. You know, the vaccine is rolling out. Stuff is opening up in the state of New York again. Things seem to be getting back to normal. But like you already said, we have all dealt with some form of trauma in light of everything that has transpired. How are you protecting your soul? How are you cultivating your soul right now?
Really important. I've had to fight for it. Especially, I know some people, we were giggling how some people at the beginning of the pandemic were like, I'm getting so much done. I've started like 75 projects. And I'm like, congratulations. I am not. I just want to stay in my bed and cry. So that was the beginning. But as of recently, again, I'm just going to be really transparent here. In my struggle, it was about 3 months ago, I had to phone a friend in, and I did. I called Irene Rollins, and I just said, I am struggling here with all of the different things that are going on. I feel like I don't want to do this anymore. I want to quit. I don't want to quit Jesus, but I want to move away and never talk to anybody ever again. You know, just this is difficult. I'm in a crisis. And she said, okay, well, we need a game plan. She goes, you're going to be okay. And so I actually am in a Celebrate Recovery group with a group of pastors every Wednesday. And that is the light of the middle of my week. And that's really me working on my codependency issues, I'm an adult child of family dysfunction. Like there's all these different things I'm working on. So I did that. And that's been one thing where it's just kept me accountable. I think a lot of pastors are like, get into a community group, get into discipleship, but we're not in discipleship. So there's that. So that's really important. Now that's just one little thing, but I actually wrote a few things down. I'm just going to kind of go through them, but, a day of rest and Sabbath each week. Now I know that sounds very holy, but I once had a mentor say, so how is like, are you murdering anyone? Are you having an affair with a whole bunch of people? Well, if you're not supposed to do those, why don't you treat Sabbath with the same intent as you would with those things? And so we've really worked hard to have a day of rest where we say a lot of no's and have a lot of boundaries and just rest. I do a few early mornings a week with Jesus. Not every morning, like, you know, you're like, I don't do every morning, but I do need that to be alone. Otherwise I start like chopping people's heads off. I've got a lot better with boundaries. I know this is super practical, but what I started to realize is I was saying yes to people when I really meant no. And I was starting to get bitter and angry because people were encroaching on my life, but I had let them. So I just realized I need a lot more boundaries to be able to protect some time to stay sane. I need a lot more margin than the average person. And I think that's probably because I'm running this household. The laundry never ends. 4 children. I'm writing. You know what I mean? It's like, so I have to find pockets of margin. And only I can do that for myself. And it's kind of like Tim Timberlake's thing. I don't manage time. I steward it. How am I stewarding the time that God gave me? Counseling. I like went away for a couple of weeks and did a counseling intensive, and it was one of the best things. Oh my gosh. I want the world to go there. You know, so I know I'm just hitting you. Friendship is really important. Have that few friends that you can really talk to. We have family dinners. We sit and connect as a family as much as possible. I've got to exercise. Otherwise, like I've got, a lot of pent up emotion. It's the best thing for me. And so I know that's a lot of different things I just threw at you, but finding a rhythm that works for you, because some people may be listening to those going, I'm not doing any of those. Whatever you need, find the rhythm of grace that God has for you, because the season is constantly changing and the rhythms are changing. So pay attention to where he has you right now and what you need.
Absolutely agree. And I think all of those are wonderful, because at the core of it, like you just said, what you're saying seems super simple and super practical.
Yeah.
But for someone listening right now, it's like, I'm not doing more than half of those things. I'm just trying to pay the bills. I'm just trying to, you know,
And that's real.
Exactly. Yeah. And I get that. I'm with that. But having those certain practices, and to your point, like you said, we are really good at like, oh, don't commit adultery and don't kill anybody, but we don't honor the Sabbath. We don't give ourselves rest rhythms. And because of that, we run ourselves ragged and wonder why that these things are happening. So 100% agree with that. So,
and it really just means we don't trust God. Like, if we can't rest, we don't trust him to take care of us. We're like, I've got to toil to take care of myself. He's like, or you can rest and trust that I've got you.
So my last question for you, Pastor Andy, how do we connect with you? You have so much great content. You're doing so much incredible stuff. How can the listeners get more of what it is that you're offering?
Totally. I mean, there's like, everything's kind of on andyandrew.com, which is, my name is A-N-D-I-A-N-D-R-E-W, no S, andyandrew.com. So kind of everything's on there. My books are on there. The podcast and the TV show, the link to the show's on there. That's probably the easiest way. Instagram, it's all actually my name. So Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, it's just Andy Andrew, at Andy Andrew. And those are the ways you can connect. And yeah, the two books that I wrote, one is really about freedom. The She Is Free one is kind of my journey to wholeness. And I'm still on it, as are we all, but it just really practical ways to walk in wholeness, especially if you maybe don't have access to a therapist or those sorts of things. There's some really practical things in there and story, so you feel like you're not alone. And then Vicar Followers, more of that prophetic word to the church. And I'm just writing, I'm going to release a new one in October, which I'm so excited about. Yeah. So that one's a little bit more like, oh my gosh, it's called Friendship. It's complicated. And I talk about the female friendship dynamic, which is it's been very interesting to navigate, especially when I had a broken relationship with my mom growing up and how that affected everything. But I'm excited about that too. But that's how you can connect with me, all the Andy Andrew stuff. And Liberty Church, if you're in New York. So we've got beautiful communities here too, and outside as well. But that's libertychurch.com. You can go there and see all the different communities we have inside New York and out as well. Oh, I forgot too. We have She Is Free Conference. We're actually gathering this fall, which is very fun. So She Is Free.com.
Congrats on being able to get back together like that. That's amazing.
I'm so happy. Yeah.
For sure. Andy, thank you so much for this conversation.
Thank you for having me.
And there you have it, my conversation with Andy Andrew. Andy, thank you so much for this humble and honest conversation. And I want to encourage all of you listening to check out her content, her show, her podcast, and all the things that she is doing on her platform. I put links in the show notes so it's easy for you to find too. While you're there, check out Patreon also. I want to thank all of you guys for listening, and I hope you will join me again on the next episode of the Humble and Honest